Good morning, Vertical Life Church. I want to say welcome to all of our guests today. We have a philosophy here at Vertical Life Church. We believe everyone matters to God, and so you matter to us, and we hope that your time with us today is an encouraging time. And if you didn't stop by our VIP table on the way in, make sure to check that out on the way out. We've got a gift for you, a swag bag with some cool stuff in it and some information about the church. And we'd like to keep you updated on what's going on and different events that we have and how you can stay connected. We also have a Facebook page where we post updates. So if you haven't yet, you can like us on Facebook and stay connected there as well. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor here. And I just want to say thank you for coming and spending some time with us today. For the last couple weeks, we've been in our new series called Grace. And we started this series a couple weeks ago, looking at what grace really is, what God's grace really is. Because we talk about grace all the time as Christians in the church. We talk about grace. We use the word grace when we pray. And we want to experience God's grace in our lives. This is something every Christian would say, yeah, I want to experience that. But many times when you stop and think about what is grace, we have a hard time defining it. We have a hard time saying, okay, this is what grace is, or this is how God's grace works. And so since we have a hard time defining it, we have a hard time recognizing if we're experiencing it, if we're really seeing God's grace in our lives. And so we discovered the first week in the series that grace, that word grace in the original language, really means favor. That's what it means. In the original language, this grace means favor. So when we talk about the grace of God, we're really talking about the favor of God. And Scripture reveals in the verse we looked at in week one, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, says it's by God's grace or his favor that we are saved. The moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you experience the favor of God. You are drenched in the unending well of his favor. So at the moment we place our faith in Jesus, we experience God's favor. It's by his grace or his favor we are saved when we believe. His favor doesn't come because of our track record. His favor doesn't come because of how good you are, and you don't lose his favor by how bad you are. It's by his grace, his favor, that we're saved. We can't lose our salvation or our standing with God because of how many times we've made mistakes. Or we don't keep it or maintain it with how good we are, how many good works that we do. And since you can't lose it by your bad works and you can't gain it by your good works, we have this amazing standing in relationship with God. And so we looked at the first week. It says, since we have God's unmerited favor, we can walk in unwavering faith. We can walk in unwavering faith. We never have to wonder, does God like me? Or is God happy with me? Will he be there to give me what I need or the strength and power that I need to overcome the struggles in my life? But even though we know it's not about what we do to have salvation or about what we do to have his favor, we know this with our heads. Most of the time, it doesn't trickle down to our hearts. We don't believe it deep down in our hearts. And because we doubt God's favor in our lives, we doubt his good intentions and love toward us. Because of that, we get trapped in fear. Where we should be walking in favor as Christians, we end up walking in fear. We're afraid to step out, afraid to try something new, afraid to just trust God's word is true. That when God said he's going to do something, to trust that he's actually going to follow through and do that, that he'll do exactly what he said he would. And that fear has kept many of us from reaching up to the fullest potential in Christ that we could be. From doing what he's called us to do, even the church globally. This isn't just a Vertical Life Church thing. This is a global church thing. We see it everywhere all the time because it's so much more simple or so much easier to come sit on a pew or in a seat for 1 week or 1 hour a week than it is to go out into our neighborhoods and our spheres of influence to tell people about Jesus, to risk our reputation to rescue people who need Jesus. It's so much easier. And so in churches right now, at this very hour, all over the world, are people who are completely content with sitting through the service and then going home as if nothing ever happened. And we are called as the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's so much harder to just stop and pray for somebody right there on the spot when a need is revealed to you, where you meet someone who has an obvious need to encounter Christ or encounter his power in their lives. It's so much harder to just stop right there, put your hands on them, and pray for them in that moment than it is to walk away and say, you know what, I'll pray for you this week. It's harder to break out of that comfort Christian mode. But as the church, being called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we are his body. But instead of being out there in the field doing the work of Christ, we've let fear keep us on the couch, and we miss opportunity and divine appointments to be his hands and feet. We, as the church, we have to stop focusing on our personal problems and start focusing on people. Because it's those who live by faith as unrelenting witnesses of Jesus Christ, being his hands and feet, that will see the evidence of his grace in their lives, of his favor. And so if we stop living in fear, faith will fuel the favor of God in our lives. If we stop living in fear, faith will fuel the favor of God, the favor that we want to see in our lives. And for some of us, we took the challenge last week. Last week we challenged the church to give up one meal to serve the multitude, to be the miracle to the multitude, to give up actual physical need, a physical need for yourself, and go out and minister to someone in the name of Christ. And some of you took that challenge and were actively on mission. But yet, for some of us, we didn't. We didn't take the challenge, and nothing changed. Our Christian life is the same this week as it was last week. Sometimes we get stuck in our comfort. But then sometimes, some of us that actually took that challenge and gave up the meal and went out and we sowed seed and we tried to be a witness for Christ, some of us didn't have anything happen either. And see, sometimes when that happens, when we're out there in the field, we are sowing, we are working, we're telling people about Christ, we're being active on mission, we're praying, we're trying to be the light. Sometimes we can go a long time without seeing any fruit happen from that work, from being led by our faith, being a witness for Christ. We get stuck in the in-between time between the harvest and the sowing of seed. And Jesus revealed this to us last week, that there's a time between the harvest and the planting. And sometimes we can be in there constantly working in the field, but it seems like we constantly come up dry because we're caught in that between time. And that in-between time can be discouraging, can make us feel defeated, and thoughts of, is this really worth it, can flood our minds because we're getting tired, we're getting worn out. And so we're going to look this week at a story found in Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. The verses will also be on the screen. In Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at a familiar story about two brothers. Two brothers who had two very different experiences with the faith or favor of God. In verse 11, beginning in Luke chapter 15, it says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So we have this story about these two brothers. And in this story, we have two brothers who were equally loved by their father. There's no difference. You can't tell the difference between the father's love for the oldest or the youngest. But in this story, the younger brother, in his arrogance, comes and tells his dad, in other words, you are dead to me. Give me what is owed to me. Normally what I would have to wait for until you died. When you died, I'd get my inheritance. Give it to me now. I want it now. You're dead to me. And his father gives him what he asked for. He doesn't stand in his way. And the younger son leaves his father, clenching his wealth in his hand. The son goes and lives for himself. Fast times, fast women, fast cars, fast friends, everything this world has to offer. But just like everything else in this world, one day the luster wore off. He loses everything. He had gained the whole world in a moment, but also in a moment, that same moment, he lost his soul. And now through his experience in the process of losing his soul, he's now even lost the world. He's destitute. He's depressed, knocking on death's door. And this seemingly wealthy young man is now starving to death as he's reduced to just a lowly hired hand. And even his new master couldn't even spare some scraps that they were feeding the pigs to heal his hunger. Now, I don't know a whole lot about pigs. But just the other day, we were driving to Sandusky, Michigan to pick up a new addition to our family. We bought a little puppy, a little cockapoo. I don't think it's ever going to be big enough to actually call it a dog, so we're trying to come up with a new category for it. But we got our new dog named Scooter, and as we were driving out to pick him up, we passed by a hog farm. And the stench was so bad, I thought somebody set off a mace bomb in the car. I mean, our eyes were watering, our nose was burning. I mean, it was bad. I mean, we couldn't unroll the window because it made it worse. I couldn't, you know, turn the air on because that brought it in from the outside. It was horrific. And even 5 miles down the road, we're still like, oh man. You know, it was just the most horrid scent. We could barely even keep our dinner down. It was so awful. And as I think about the story in this young man, I can't imagine the filth that he's in. I can't imagine being in this place where he goes from being living like a king to this embarrassing situation where now he's basically volunteering because he's not making anything. He's not getting any food. He's volunteering at this farm in hopes that he might get a meal. And as he's feeding these hogs, he kind of has a conversation with himself. He comes to his senses and he realizes how good he actually had it when he had a relationship with his father. And so he comes up with this plan. That even though he told his father, in essence, you are dead to me, and left him, he was going to make amends by working his way back into his father's good graces as one of his father's servants. That even as a servant, he'd be better off. And so this is a perfect illustration for our lives. Because many of us have chosen in this life to flip God the bird and tell him, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. I want my inheritance now. I want all the joys, all the experiences, all the accolades this world has to offer. I don't want to try to just stay in your good graces. I just want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want to have sex with whoever I want to have sex with. I want to get intoxicated with whatever I want to intoxicate me. I don't want anyone telling me I can't do what I want to do. And so we live it up in this life. And on the outside, everything looks pretty good. We look like we're having a great time. But our friendships are fake because they're only based on what we can get from each other. Our romantic relationships are shallow because they're based on mutual attraction and selfishness. We're more interested in what we can get from them than do for them. Our finances are always on a tipping point. Any second, we could lose it all depending on what the stock market does. No matter how much stuff we accumulate, and how many experiences we log away in the catalog of our lives, at the end of the day, we realize we're just wallowing in filth, slopping hogs, and starving to death. And if you haven't experienced this yet, keep chasing the world, and you will. Keep chasing it. You will. Jesus said one chapter earlier in Luke 14, verse 11, he says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled." This is a universal truth. You seek to exalt yourself in this world, and you will find a humbling experience. And this boy was humbled. He was humbled to the lowest point he could be humbled. He knew he needed a relationship with his father again, but only thought that he could get it back through servitude. And for us, when the light comes on in that moment, we've been humbled. We don't know where else to turn. Nothing we're doing in this life is fulfilling. We just have kind of given up hope. We think, you know what? Maybe I should try that God thing again. Maybe I should give religion another shot. And so we've come up with this idea that we're going to impress God with all of our good works. I'm going to go become a church member. I'm going to go make sure I take communion. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to do all the things that they tell me I have to do. And then maybe in that moment, I can convince God to love me again. For after all we've done, if we can get God to love us again, maybe then, finally maybe, we'll have found what we've been searching for the whole time. The sad thing is our good works don't impress God. In Isaiah 64, 6, it says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind." Our good works, the best that we could hope to do compared to God's glory and God's righteousness, our good works are far less than impressive. Insulting, really. It's delusional to think we can work our way into God's favor after all the sin that's been in our lives, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. But check this out in the story. Luke 15, 17 says, "When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against you, both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him, and said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he was found.' So the party began." Through the son's attitude of faith in his father's goodwill and repentance for what he had done, he reached out to his father. And in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "So he returned home to his father," and watch what happens here. This is an amazing illustration. It says, "And while he was still a long way off," while he was still a long way off, "his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." And for you and I, no matter what we've squandered in this life, no matter how we've sinned, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. And our Heavenly Father is looking afar off for everyone. He's waiting, looking at the horizon for someone just to peek through, turning to Christ and saying, "I'm sorry for my sin. I'm all in with you." And the moment he sees that one turn, he is bolting straight for them. He is bolting. He's just waiting. God runs you down. He wraps his arms around you. He kisses your cheek and he throws a party, singing songs over you full of joy, as you are wrapped and drenched in his favor. Notice here, too, the son repents. He says, "I'm sorry, this is what I've done." And his father says nothing, but turns to the servants and says, "Begin the party. Start the countdown. It's time to celebrate." The son didn't have to pay back anything that he squandered. He didn't have to pay back any of the inheritance he wasted. And this is a beautiful truth because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Because he paid for our sins on the cross. Our debt against God is clean. It's been forgiven. It's paid. We don't have to pay God back. For the moment we chose to believe, our debt was forgiven. God ran us down and said, let's start the party. And just like the Father restored his Son back to his rightful place in the family in an instant, you and I get restored to our rightful place as his children, the place we lost when our first parents introduced sin into the world. You see, in this story, we can plainly see that it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. Everyone matters to God. There is grace or favor for the sinner. The sinner who turns to Jesus and believes. But the story doesn't stop here. Luke 15, verse 25. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of his servants, what was going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and you never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. The older brother was jealous. He was jealous, outright angry. How could his dad be acting so favorably to the son who left, who wasted all he was given? Such behavior is inexcusable. And you and I feel this way about certain people, about people we know in our lives who have just lived it up, have wrecked everything, have messed our lives up. And they turn to God, and now we're supposed to think, what? We're just supposed to let him off easy? We're just supposed to do that? And the older son, he has this conversation with his dad. The older son, frustrated with his father, unloads on him and says, I honored you every day. I worked my tail off to please you, and you've never been so favorable to me in all my life. And the heart of the older son is revealed here, the fact that he'd actually disowned his own brother. For he says in verse 29, he says, yet when this son of yours... He's not my brother. I don't claim him. He's your son. He didn't say my brother. He had written him off completely. And I have a question for you today. When did the brother actually notice the party? When did the older brother actually notice the party? When he came off the field. When he stopped doing the work and he came off the field. As Christians, the longer we have a relationship with God, the easier it is to take for granted who we are in Christ and to be passionate about the work that he has for us to do. We start to neglect it. We start to leave it up to others. And some of you in this room today, you think that there's an age of retirement for Christians. There is no age of retirement for a child of God. If you have breath, you have more kingdom to build. You have a purpose. You have a plan that God has placed on your life. And it's at the times where we tire out and we leave the field, the mission field, that we stop focusing on the work, on the people that God's placed in our lives. We start focusing on our comfort. We start thinking about what we're entitled to receive. And we start noticing the things that we don't like. It's in those moments we start finding things to complain about in the church, like, well, I don't like those songs, or I don't like how they do that ministry, or I don't like fill in the blank. And that's what we begin to focus all of our time and attention on. And it's in those times where we come off the fields and take a break that we start seeing the things we don't like. And before that's all we can see, that's all we focus on, and our spirit begins to get bitter. Especially when we see that one person we know, maybe it's that person in our family who has that past that we're totally ashamed of. We think they shouldn't even be allowed to show up to church because they've just lived too much of a crazy life. and that them showing up and I'm associated with them, and that's going to make me look bad, so maybe they should just stay at home. When that person is suddenly changed by Christ and God's favor explodes on them because he's just excited that they've turned back to him, and suddenly they get doors open for them, they get a new promotion at work or a new car, or they get chosen to be involved in a ministry, a lead a ministry, and it starts doing well and people start coming to Christ, and we think, wait a minute, why are they getting recognized? Why are they getting blessed in their life? They've wasted their whole lives, but suddenly God is using them in a big way. And yet here we are, fresh off the field, with no feast to our name, no blessing, it seems, nothing but aches and pains from all the hard work. And we get it. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled. We can agree with that. He exalted himself and now he's been humbled. Yeah, let's let him stay humbled. We don't like the next part of that verse that says, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And because, just like the older brother, even though we've been in the field for years, it seems, sometimes, we've lived a dedicated life to honor God. We've kept all the rules we were told to keep. We performed all the religious acts and duties and services we were told to perform. Yet we fail to understand that we are not much different than the younger brother. He thought he had to earn God's favor back. And the older brother thought it was his impeccable service that kept God's favor, or the Father's favor. Just like the younger son thought it would be his service that would win back the father's favor, the older son thought it was his impeccable service that kept God's favor. But it's not the service that earns the favor of God. It's faith. It's faith. Notice here, the father pursued the older son in the same way he pursued the younger son. He's going to pursue the sinner as much as he pursues the religious person. The father came out to the older one just like he ran out to the younger, and he urged the brother to come join the party. And you're here today. You've been in church your whole life. You've lived a good life. You've tried your best to stay away from sin, and you can't understand why all these other people are seeing blessings you're not seeing. It's because God is there saying, come join the party. Get involved. Come join. Join in. Quit sitting back there comfortable in your chair complaining about what's going on in everyone else's life, and come to the celebration. Come join in the favor that's being poured out. Come share in the life change that's happening, because just as much as this younger brother needed the favor, so did the older brother. He needed the favor just as much. And then look what the father says to the older son. His father said to him, verse 31, he says, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is already yours. It's already yours. What the older son was failing to see is that the father was giving favor to the younger son because of his decision to come back to the family. But everything that was being done for the younger son was always available to the older. He just never asked for it. He never took a proactive step and said, hey, daddy, how about throwing a party for me today? How about showing me some favor? How about killing the calf for me? How about opening some doors for me? So you and I sit back and complain about the favor being poured out on those we consider less favorable in those moments of exhaustion, when God is right there inviting us to come join the party, revealing that we are welcome to experience his favor whenever we see him at work. But more so, he's encouraging us to ask for his favor as we're working in the field. Jesus said, whatever we ask for in his name, he will perform. And the reason many of us get weary in the field, it's not because favor is unavailable in the midst of planting and harvesting. It's because we never access what he's already made available. The favor of God is available to the sinner and the saint. Both need his favor. One who's made a mess of things, and the one that has lived well, one to be redeemed and the other to be re-engaged or re-strengthened. In Acts 10:34 says, then Peter replied, I see very clearly God shows no favoritism. No one in the kingdom of heaven has more favor than the next. God gives his favor equally to all. He drowns you in his favor when you believe. He reveals his favor when you work in the fields, and he gives favor to his children when we ask. And our key verse today is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace or favor to help us when we need it most. Many of us have built our entire spiritual lives on religious service, not faith. So we have tired ourselves out being faithful to institutions instead of investing ourselves in people. And so we've worked hard doing the things that God really didn't need to give us favor for to accomplish. Because it was less scary, we made decisions that would keep us comfortable, that we could do on our own. And we've assumed that by marking off our religious checklist, that the favor would come. But our hearts remained disconnected from God because we didn't really have to try or depend on him. And we can't say we love God and not love what he loves, and that's people. We can't say, I'm just going to focus on my ministry on Sundays and neglect everybody that I work with or neglect everybody in my neighborhood. We can't ignore what he loves and say we love him at the same time. Our religion has become our functional savior, fueling a lack of faith and a lack of his favor in our lives. You don't need his favor when you're not living by faith. And so the faithless life experiences a favorless life. Yeah, you get grace for salvation. But why does God need to open doors that you can open yourself? And why does he need to perform tasks you can perform? You don't need grace for that or favor for that. Favor flows in the field where the work requires faith. And here in this story, using the illustration of the two brothers, Jesus reveals to us that we experience his favor and salvation when we come to God in faith, but we can also continue to experience it in the field when we ask. Because when we're in the field doing kingdom work, we're only going to reap a harvest if God gives us grace and favor. And he promises that even when we're too tired to stay in the field, or the task in our life, the challenges that we face seem to be too big for us to handle, if we ask, we come boldly to the throne of grace and faith, he will give us the favor we need to be successful. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we can go boldly to the throne of God. Why? Because if you have a relationship with God, you are his child. And as his child, you are plunged deep into the well of God's favor. You have access to all that he has available. He loves you. He's rooting for you. He's waiting from afar off for you to come over that horizon. He can't wait to help you. He's just waiting for you to humble yourself enough to ask. And when you humble yourself, you will be exalted. The core concept of this message today is simply this. You can't buy God's favor with service, because favor is free for those who ask in faith. You cannot buy God's favor with service, but it is free for those who ask in faith. Christian, today, don't give up in the field, only to come home and get mad at what God is doing and how he's blessing everyone else. Don't get mad at God for treating others who have lived broken lives, because it's the same way he treated you when you came to faith. But rejoice with those who rejoice and accept the invitation to join in the party. Leave the woe is me attitude behind, the it's not fair attitude, and get re-engaged with what God is doing. Henry Blackaby, he's an author. He wrote a book called Experiencing God. He said once that if you want to be in the center of God's will, in the center of his favor, then see where he's at work and join him there. And Jesus told his disciples last week to wake up and look around. The harvest is already ripe. See, the deal is this. God is at work everywhere. You really don't have to look far to see where God's at work. He's at work everywhere because there are people everywhere who need to meet Jesus. His favor is being poured out everywhere because everywhere the gospel is being preached, miracles are happening, and lives are being changed. You don't have to look very far. You just have to look past your own problems and see the people, to see what he's doing. And we can either sit back and coast through this life complaining about what we don't like, or we can fight the fear with faith and go join God in the harvest. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes in this moment. No one looking around. We're just going to spend some time before God. And a question I have for us today, church, is aren't you tired of mundane Christianity? Aren't you tired of it? tiring yourself out week after week, day after day, and not seeing God move in your life? Aren't you tired of Christians fighting with themselves about how the church service should go, all the while neglecting the people they ought to be bringing to Jesus? The lives that could be changing. Aren't you tired of talking about an outpour of the Holy Spirit and not seeing the outpour of the Holy Spirit? I know I am. The reason we get so tired in the field is because we get so concentrated on the elements of the worship service, of the church, and we've forgotten that the worship that God really wants is for his people to love other people and tell them about Jesus Christ. And when we get so focused on the ministry and we forget to minister to those who are far from God, we often lack the favor that gives us the strength to keep going, to stay faithful. And maybe you're here today and you're tired. You are spiritually exhausted. You're on the verge of giving up. You've just lived a hard life. You've tried to do your best as a follower of Jesus, but you just haven't seen the favor. You feel so distant from God. And you're ready to give up and just throw the towel in. You're tired of waiting for the harvest to come because you feel like you have more problems than you do fulfilled promises in your life. And right now, your problems seem bigger than your God. And today, you need to encounter God's favor. You need strength to persevere. You have a challenge or a need in your life right now you need God to handle, because if you don't, you feel like you're not going to make it. If that's you here today, in the quietness of this moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, if that's you here today, would you just slip your hand up and say, "Joey, that's me. I'm tired of the struggle. I feel so distant from God. Thank you. Thank you." In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to make your way down here to the front. Join me. And let's together, as his church, go boldly to the throne of grace. Call down his favor on your behalf. If you're a child of God, you have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come down here and meet with me or one of my leaders as your first step of faith, and allow us to pray over you and to petition God on your behalf. And maybe you're here today, you haven't yet turned to God. Like the youngest son, you're still in the pit with the pigs. You know your life is a wreck, but you don't know where to go, where to turn. The word of God declares that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you declare Jesus to be your Lord, not your sin, not your temptation, but Jesus to be your Lord, you choose to go all in with him and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, you will be changed. You will get that robe, he will kiss your cheek, and he's going to throw you a party for coming to faith. If that's you here today and you say, "Joey, I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've never trusted in him. There's never been a time in my life where I've called out to him." That's me today. Would you slip up your hand and just say, "That's me. I've never accepted Christ as your Savior." Thank you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, we're going to stand. And if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you, as soon as we stand together, that you come down to the front. And let's pray and watch God do a work in this place. Let's all stand up in an attitude of prayer. You raised your hand, you come on down and respond to what God is doing in your life.